Well, this church has grown old in age, and the members have grown old in age. And we don't think like we used to when we were 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. We were so busy engaged in courting, and then in marrying, and then in having children, and then in realizing that we had to have God's help or we were in serious trouble. So we grew up, and I thought about all the things that had happened to me from the time the Korean War broke out, because that's what happened to me. My whole future lay ahead of me. I was training to be a Kroger store manager. I was an assistant manager. I worked at 5th and Main down in Little Rock, and I was just happy as a bug in a rug because they hadn't called me in the draft. Well, my mother had a good friend on the draft board, and he did what he wasn't supposed to do. He told her when my number came up. So I got very patriotic, and so did two of my buddies. Floyd Webb and John McCrae, and we rushed down to serve our country in the Air Force, thinking it would be a kind of a nice deal not to be on the ground in that freezing cold weather with North Koreans shooting at us. So I managed to stay in, and when it was time to get out, I said, "What's going to happen if another one breaks out?" So I thought, you know, I've had a pretty good life in here. Lord, I had to work my tail off at Kroger's. I mean, I had to work hard. And I just thought, well, I'll stick around for another war and see what happens. So I stuck around, and first thing you know, I'm working in the intelligence agency as a weatherman. I'm going through all kind of highly technical schools. I'm going to institutions of higher learning. And the only place that's getting any work is right back here. And I thought, man alive, why should I get out of here? This is great. And so I stayed in, and because I liked it, I got fast promotions. I got to go through schools. I completed my education in the service, and I couldn't have been happier. And in 1953, myself and about 12 guys were selected to go over to the French and Arab War, the French and Moroccan War. And we went over, and we were stationed in different places in the Holy Land. And we didn't know zip. We were just high school kids that had suddenly gone over, and all we knew about Islam was that Islam was formed by Muhammad, and they didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. And that's all we knew about them. And we didn't know they chopped off people's head. We didn't know what their Koran said or anything else. But I've told you that story about being introduced to the Muslim Brotherhood rather abruptly, not even knowing what it was, in a long dark alley that had a small opening to the street out there. And myself and Bob Moran, we were just tripping around, enjoying Tripoli. And so we just decided we'd go down that long, dark alley. About halfway down it, we got mobbed. I swear they came out of the woodwork, and there they were, and they kicked the fire out of us. And so we started trying to kick back, but it just made it worse on us. And fortunately, they were making a lot of Allah Akbars, and I didn't even know what that meant, Allah Akbar. And Allah is God's prophet, Allah Akbar. God is great. And then if it hadn't been for, I guess maybe I have to say the Lord, and an army unit that was marching down the road that went outside around Tripolis, and they heard the rumpus. So they rushed over there and rescued us. And Bob Moran and I decided we weren't going down any more dark alleys, and we wanted to know who those people were. So that's where it all began, right there. And I had no idea what God's purpose was for me in life. I knew that I needed to go to church more. I knew I needed to be a better Christian. I knew all kinds of stuff like that, but I just didn't know much at all, period, about the world or anything in it. For years, we've pictured the typical Arab as a scrawny little fella on a camel in the desert with a comic expression on his face. That's what I expected when I went over there. And sure enough, if you went out in the desert, that's exactly what you got. But I discovered that in the towns there, particularly in Egypt, at Cairo, particularly in that area, they were extremely well educated. And I bartered with them I was stationed over there for a year or so, over a year. And this viewpoint that I observed was already quickly changing. Well, I didn't know what I know now. I hadn't been to all these institutions of higher learning. And I was just like Bob and the rest of us that went over there. We were just kids that had a lot to learn about the Middle East and about ourselves, about God, and about the Arabs. Well, even though we were kids, we could see what was happening. And I put this in my first book, and I knew it would happen. It wasn't something that I had a great insight to. Oil is replacing the U.S. dollar in international importance. And soon, 10 Arab nations will have gained economic control of much of the Earth's wealth. That wasn't true when I was over there in 1953, but you could sure see it forming. So when I wrote my first book, Tectonic Chaos, and I finished it in 1976, this is what I quoted from 1973. This was mankind in 1953. My Muslim Brotherhood dealings began in 1953 in Libya. During my 1952 to 1953 permanent change of station, Holy Land assignment. And here's what I quoted out of my book. I'm quoting it because that's exactly what happened. So you didn't have to be a Bible scholar. You didn't have to graduate from a seminary. All you had to do was just have the Bible. And my grandparents had taught it to me. The preachers in northern Arkansas had taught it to me. And they had taught me that the Antichrist was going to come out of Syria. Well, I began to say to myself, you better find out if they're right. So I began to study. But I only knew what they taught me, and I didn't know zip about much of anything else. Now this is my 1976 quote from page 78 of Tectonic Chaos. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm not trying to gain your attention, recognition, or praise. I'm just telling you exactly the process I went through, and it was God that took me through it, and I didn't even realize he was doing it. In Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. I'm going to go back and start that series, and I'm going to talk a lot about it. I'm going to tell you where I've changed my mind in a couple of places. And I'm going to tell you why I changed my mind. Now the 7 heads of the beast in Revelation 13:1 represent 6 great world governments that of the past in which Satan has been actively involved. His kingdom is still centered between the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley. It says so in Revelation, in the sixth trumpet. It's there. It may interest you to know that is where this new caliphate is centered, right in that area. It is not there by accident. Satan's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The seventh world government is now rising at the present time around Israel. This was the seventh world government at that time that I wrote this and put the book out. It was rising at the present time around Israel and will soon produce the Antichrist. I didn't know when the Antichrist would arise. All I could do was make a stab at it. And I figured the thing was probably going to all complete by 2016. But how it would come to be, exactly what would happen, I knew some of the things that had to happen, and I knew the way they were going to happen, but a lot of them I didn't know. So what I began to do is watch it, knowing that the Antichrist was coming out of Greater Syria, and knowing that he would be an Arab. Missionary Baptist preachers did not believe that, at least the ones in the seminary and the ones down here. They did not believe that. So I had enough sense to keep my mouth shut and just listen to what they had to say and decide, are they right? Or are those fellows that taught me out of books that were written before 1740, or were they right? And I studied and I prayed. I took a long time, but I made my decision finally, and I chose the right way. Prior to God separating from his wife, the nation of Israel, six great world kingdoms that existed before and at the time of the cross are in chronological order as follows. The nations of Europe were being taught as the nations that were going to make up the ten horns, or the ten toes of Daniel's statue. It was taught by Hal Lindsey and every popular man that made millions of dollars out of this, and they were numerous in number, that those ten Arab, out of those ten Arab, at that time there were seven. And Hal Lindsey taught by the time they reached ten, the Antichrist would arise, Europe would come down and attack the Arabs, they would defeat them, and they would take over the entire world. That's what he taught. I knew that was wrong. I was absolutely positive it was wrong. And so finally I thought, well, I can't just keep running around blowing up the world and telling them that all this tectonic chaos is coming, because they're all asking me about the Antichrist. They're all asking me about this stuff. So finally in 1992, I just gave up. I put it in my first book, and people looked at it. It came out in 1976. Some of them believed it. Some of them did it. But by 1992, man, I was in a war. I was in a war with my own brethren, and they wouldn't debate it with me. Finally, one of the seminaries in Oklahoma said, we'd like to have a debate, and we'd like to have you defend your position. I said, okay. So I came over, and I presented my position. They all presented their position. They never challenged me again. I'm a debater. That's what I do. I'm an analyst. That's what I do. And by the time I had finished with them, and I hate to use that, I had finished with them, they didn't say a word. Not a single word. And I could tell that the whole assembly was astounded, because I gave what you are now hearing in this church and have heard since I've been here. Well, I've been teaching it all this time. We're finally getting down to the last days. And all the expertise of the Egyptian, the Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman are going to be combined. They were combined in the seventh head, which is actually mentioned in Revelation 17. They were consolidated in that Islamic empire. The eighth head in the 17th chapter of Revelation that nobody seems to want to talk about is the Antichrist empire. They want to make it the seventh. The seventh was the Umayyad empire, and it was the Islamic empire. And so I studied the Islamic empire and everything it passed on, and it will pass it on to the Antichrist. And all the expertise of all these great empires, which were evil empires, they're called that, identified that as the Bible. They'll all come alive in that one empire, and the Antichrist, who will be a Muslim, will head them. Now, the rising seventh kingdom will incorporate all the cunning and skill and the arts and sciences that have been handed down. Man has come a long way since the days of the cruel Pharaoh of Exodus. But all that modern man has learned is based on the root contributions of those six kingdoms. And soon all the knowledge and expertise of sinful mankind will be centered in the final kingdom. And it's going to be centered right over there in the Middle East. You say, well, it's going to dominate the whole world. The Antichrist is going to take over America. He's going to take over South America. He's going to take over the North Pole. He's going to take over Antarctica. He's going to take up Japan. He's going to take up the whole Pacific. Whole Pacific, Antichrist, Antichrist, yay, yay, yay. No, he's going to take over the old world. And that's what I've tried to teach people since I first started this. That's where all this mess started. That's where all this mess is going to end. You say, well, do you think he'll have any influence in this country? My friend, he already has, is, and shall. He's influencing our government. He's influencing our president. He's influencing our armed forces. He's influencing all the people in the whole world. Yes, he has influence over this part of the world. But he's not going to take it over. You're not going to see a world empire where all of us are running around and they're going to put the mark of the beast on us. It isn't going to work that way. He's going to want to, but he's not going to be able to. You say, well, what difference does that make? And this is why I'm doing this tonight. This is why I'm going to continue on it. We're not ready for it. We're just not ready for it. And we only have one way to prepare for it. You say, well, we need to build up our armed forces. I won't argue with that. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to do this. We need to do that. No. Here's what we need to do. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, let's see. Matthew, is it 13, 18 through 20? Huh? I believe it's 28. But it's Matthew, Matthew 28, 13. Look up Matthew 28, 18. Last chapter in Matthew, 18. Okay. It's Matthew 28. I always get those two mixed up. Matthew 28, 18 through 18 through 20. Matthew 20, 18 through 20. He says to the first New Testament church. This is the last chapter in the book of Matthew. He says this to the 11 members of the first New Testament church that he called out, organized, and empowered them by the Holy Spirit. This is what he said to them. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When I was growing up, you didn't have to go to a seminary to be respected. By the time I got back from the war, or from service, retired from the service, you did. I knew people wouldn't listen to me if I didn't have some decent credentials. So I took the time to go and graduate from the seminary, do my postgraduate work. Then I took the time to go through Arkansas Tech University and do my graduate work there. Why did I do that? Because people had stopped paying attention to the simplest explanation of Scripture. It's fine to know the Greek language. I'm glad I went. It's fine to know the history of the Jewish nation. That's why I went. It's fine to know that his words will never pass away. But I didn't have to go to a seminary to understand all that. And I thank God there were preachers in my day when I was a teenager that relied just strictly on what it said. And if they weren't sure, they told you that. Now, let's just take that first part of the Great Commission. They're empowered. Now he tells them, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's pretty plain. I can now tell you that every word in there is what you think it is. But I thought that when I was a boy, when I was being taught by those old preachers. We didn't have a lot of fancy interpretations of the Great Commission. We just took it simply as it said. Now, it says next, verse 19. It says, go ye therefore. Therefore, you don't have to be an English major. You don't have to know that the linking verbs are is, am, are, was, were, be, been. You don't have to understand an active verb, an inactive verb. You don't have to understand an indirect object and a direct object. It helps. But all you got to understand is, therefore, is a conclusion. That's the first thing I ever learned in the English language. He says, go ye therefore. Therefore, why? He just told you. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now he said, go ye. First New Testament church. Therefore, that's the conclusion. And teach all nations. Teach them what? That Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Now you understand why Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God. I was saved by the power of God when I was 12 years old. I didn't know he had all power in heaven and earth. I just knew that the scripture that they were preaching from said the Father had drawn me to him. And I knew that Paul had said if I would repent, and I knew if repent means to turn to God and put my faith in Jesus Christ, he'd save me. Now, you don't have to be an English major to understand that. I thank God he made it that way. But now we have gone off in a long slide, and preachers have become so well educated that they think so much of themselves that they won't study the Word of God and just let God say what he has to say. Okay, what does God expect of me as a pastor? He expects me to teach you what he said that all power in heaven and earth was given unto him, and to go, therefore, and teach all nations. That's what I'm doing right now. You say, well, wait a minute. That's why he told Peter three times to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's why he told him three times, feed them. And what happens? You go out of here. After 40 years here, God has used a lot of people in this church to go out there and talk to other people and let Jesus see them in their life. Visual observation of a person's life and a person's conduct is the major ingredient that God's Holy Spirit uses to convict others. This is my assignment. This is my job. I was called to sit and listen to the preaching of the word, but I was also set to absorb it and to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what's your assignment? To listen to it. To decide in your spiritual mind, is that what he said? Is that what the Bible says? Forget what you learned before you came in here. Forget what you learned before you came to this church. Forget everything you've ever learned. And now ask yourself, what does it say? John Penn was one of my teachers. He was a gruff fella. I love John. Still do and always will. And he liked that little golden key out there. And he said, he said, who is speaking? Where is he speaking? About what is he speaking? And why is he speaking? And he went on with all in the golden key, every one of them. There was one missing, and he pointed it out to me. What did he say? What did he say? You say, well, that's too simple. No, God knows how simple we are and how simple I am. And he put the Bible in as simple a term as you can find. So what does this church do? I'm its pastor and I'm responsible to God. Well, we've got other preachers in the church that are responsible to God. You're all responsible to God. We all are as a church. So what are we supposed to do here? Where did I start on all this? There's only one way that we can do what we're supposed to do and not be scared to death of what the Antichrist is going to do to us or to this church, or to our children, or to our wives, or to our husbands, or to our friends. Only one way. Teach. I'm supposed to teach you, as he teaches me, that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Period. Then I'm supposed to observe it myself and teach you, we all as a church. That's our commission. Go ye therefore. That's the commission, therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What? What he just said. That all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He is the body of the church. He is the church. So, what are we supposed to do after they believe it? After they believe he saved them? They believe that. They ask him and he did it. All power in heaven and earth is what's given to him. Why couldn't he have done it? He did. You say, that's too simple. No, it's not too simple. And God didn't make the scriptures complicated for the wise. He said, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You know why I got educated? It was because God meant for me to be educated. And I didn't get educated until after I got out of high school. And God had a plan and a purpose for me. And the war was part of his plan and his purpose. And he's had a purpose in every one of your lives and is having a purpose right now. Don't worry, he's got all power in heaven and earth. So tell people. Tell them he has all power in heaven and in earth. That's what you're supposed to do, therefore. Now, what else are you supposed to do? You're the church, aren't you? Jesus didn't baptize anybody, did he? Who did the baptizing? The church. Who is the one that steps into that water? The man that represents the church. It's the church that does the baptizing. It's not the man. Because God gave the power to the church, and it came down in flaming tongues set on them, and he gave them the privilege, the right, the power to baptize. Does that sound real complicated? Doesn't sound real complicated to me. Sounds just exactly what God said to do. So that's what this church does. You say, well, he said he had all power in heaven and earth. Did he? You better believe he did. He said, go you therefore and teach all nations that I have all power in heaven and earth. He does. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. What did he say next? He said, well, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from that word teaching. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Teaching what? That all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and he has given it to the local church to baptize people. You have the authority to baptize given you by God. And you have, and each church elects to have who's going to baptize and who isn't. You say, we don't have that kind of authority. Yes, you do. And if you carry that out as the Lord directs, you may lose your head for it. You may be persecuted. You may be hated for it. You may be despised for it. But what does the scripture say about these end time events? What are the Beatitudes? After you get through the first part of them and you get out of the last one, it says, men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. That's coming. It's here. They're burning church buildings all over North Africa and all over the Middle East. The blood's flowing from martyrs over there. And those poor martyrs don't even know the truth. Those poor martyrs have been taught heresy by the Roman Catholic Church. And they have been taught that you can lose your salvation. That is wrong. You say you think they're all going to hell? No, I don't. I think that the ones that taught them all that are in serious trouble. I think they are definitely in serious trouble. And that's why he tells them in the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelation to come out of her. No, listen. The false prophet is not the Pope. The false prophet is not the Pope. The false prophet is the one who shows up to help the Antichrist that the Muslim faith claims to be Jesus, and they will receive him as Jesus, and he will indeed be the true false prophet, but he will proclaim himself to be Jesus. That is a part of their everyday teaching. That's why this all started with me in 1953 in a dark alley in Tripoli. Lord, I didn't know zip. But I'll tell you the truth, I've learned a lot. You say, well, is the Pope the Antichrist? No. He's a false prophet. He's not the false prophet. He's not the Antichrist. He's not either one of them. He's a false teacher who heads the ecumenical movement that originated in the Catholic Church and all of those that came out of her that kept the doctrine of loss of salvation are her daughters. You say, are they all going to hell? No. Are some of them? Well, I suppose so, but I don't know how many. It depends on what you believe about Jesus. And the Catholic priests are warned not to offend one of these little ones. Because It's like having a mill. It would be better if they had a millstone thrown around their neck and thrown into the deepest sea. You say, well, how can that be? God gave them a choice. They have a choice. God gave the Pope a choice. He made a choice. My calling is not to tell people who's going to be saved and who isn't. And my calling is not to identify the Pope as much of anything. But I will tell you, and I will not hesitate for one moment, that the woman on the horse, not the horse, but the lion, the animal, the beast, that's the Roman Catholic Church. And the woman has many daughters that came out of her. We're Darnell Missionary Baptist Church. You know we have Southern Baptist churches in this town that believe you can lose your salvation? Do you know we have Southern Baptist churches all over the East Coast that believe you can lose your salvation? Isn't that right, Mike? They have it. You say, well, that's heresy. I know that's heresy. You don't go to hell for heresy. You just don't get any rewards or any recognition or any inheritance in heaven. So God is very gracious. But where did that teaching come from? The Albigenses didn't teach it. The Waldenses didn't teach it. The Dutch Baptists didn't teach it. The Welsh Baptists didn't teach it. So where did that teaching come from? It came from the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestant churches are daughters of the Roman Catholic Church. That's who they are. And there are some of them in these churches that believe that you can't lose your salvation. Good for them. Now they need to come out of there and put in a church that does believe that. Because if you can't get past that, you're not going to get past anything. Well, I got about 5 minutes. So I'm going to skip over here on the back. And I'm going to show you where we are right now. You can read the rest of it for yourself. I'm just going to read this second half of the page. So where are we right now? Well, right now we're in a stage where all over the new caliphate over there, he's not the Antichrist, this caliph now that's over there. It's the one that follows him or the one that follows him, but he's on his way. I believe he's alive. And we've got all kind of bloodshed going on over there. We've got all kind of martyrdom being practiced. And right now, I've told people for 40 years, and I put it in both my first books, that the seals were something that were going to be fulfilled in such a way that people would be amazed, and all of a sudden they would be caught right in the tail end of them. And I warned them. And I used scripture. I used diagrams. I used charts. I don't know anything else to do. But I'm telling you that right now where we are is here. We've now reached the edge of the greatest bloodbath in the history of the spirit of Antichrist. He's very much alive. The first five seals are open, and believer blood is now flowing over extremist Islam caliphate. That's where we are now. When is that seal going to open? When's the sixth seal going to open? Well, the sixth seal is when all hell breaks loose. Forgive me, all Hades breaks loose. And that's when all this tectonic stuff starts on the earth. And you're going to see stuff you would not believe. But I'll show you where we are right now. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're there right now doing that. And more martyr blood is being added to it. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. We're going to go through a little season here where we have all kind of things happening on this earth, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, where are you? I'll tell you what I'm waiting for. I'm now waiting for seal 6 to open. Verses 12 through 17 is a preview of the entire tribulation period from seal 7 through the seven trumpets and seven vials. Now, let's take a look at what I've been talking about. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This was the first church. We claim to be descended from the first church. We claim to be a church that practices what it practiced. And Jesus came and said unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What are we supposed to do now with this tribulation period coming on? I mean, are we supposed to run and hide and be afraid? And go ye therefore and teach all nations. No, we're supposed to keep on teaching all nations that Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. It's that simple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what this church does. And we do not do it by our own personal authority. We do it by the authority given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of this church, the body of this church, and the head of this church. Teaching them, this is why we practice closed communion. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. He's here now, even unto the end of the world. That word is age. Amen. Matthew 24, 35. Now, this is something that I want to remember and hang on to until they chop my head off. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Yeah, I've had all that education, but only because God wanted me to. God doesn't save a lot of smart people. But God had a reason for training me, and God had a reason for doing this. I needed to be humbled. Well, I'll guarantee you, I have been humbled to a large extent. And whatever remains, I hope I don't have far to go until I'm a watermelon smashed out in the middle of the public highway. But the truth of the matter is, this is what we need to think about, we need to do, and we need to pray for other people. We need to pray that we'll be able to teach other people this. Pray that we'll be able to do this. And I know we are able, but pray that we'll turn to God and give us the ability to respond to His Spirit and to do these things. Oh,